Or maybe for some of you, it's good evening or good afternoon. I don't know when everyone will be watching this, but for those who are coming together here at Calvary Bible Church tomorrow morning, for us right now, good morning to you, and thank you for your grace and understanding to our family in giving us time together in bringing Carrie home from the hospital today. So it's been quite a few days, quite a few weeks for all of us, of course, with everything going on. I know that there will be, Lord willing, some gathered here at our church building on Sunday morning to worship together, and several who are at home and not able to get out. And we just want you to know that we are praying for you, or praying for our whole church family during this time, and that we would care for one another, serve one another, until we can again be together, worshiping together as the church does, and fellowship together. So I want to, first of all, say this is strange for me, okay? I'm sitting here preaching to an almost empty sanctuary, just my kids here helping me do this. I just want you to say, maybe unlike some other pastors out there this morning doing this video thing during this, I do not just have a shirt and tie on. I've got dress pants on, all right, not shorts. And sandals. Maybe somebody on their couch is doing that, I don't know. But anyway, I'm thankful to be able to do that this morning and still serve in the preaching of the word this morning. But thank you for prayers for our family over the last couple of days. And we're just so thankful for God's kindness upon us and upon Carrie. And when you first, of course, some of you know this very, very well personally, but when you get a diagnosis that mentions the words tumor and cysts and so forth, and uncertainty in that, it hits hard, and your mind wanders and goes to all sorts of things, and what could happen, what could be ahead for you. And yet it's a time of just testing and trusting the Lord, and for all of us, and certainly that's true with the temporary nature of this life. But thank you again for allowing me to do this this weekend. Well, this morning we are going to go to Isaiah 2, Isaiah chapter 2, as we continue in our sermon series in the book of Isaiah. And we come to the second chapter. I'm going to read through that, so let's follow along. This is the word of the Lord. In fact, we see that in the very first verse, don't we? The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influences from the east. And they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Their land has also been filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land has also been filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased. But do not forgive them. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish. Men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? Let's pray. Father, in heaven, we lay ourselves before your holy word. We need to hear the hope as well as the rebuke of this passage, the warnings of this passage, which should cause us to humble ourselves before you, to turn to you and to your Son, to your kingdom, to your word, for the hope that we need, not just in this world, but the hope that will lead to everlasting life. So would you guide our thoughts in this time, and may you be glorified in the response of our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope. Hope. Our world needs hope right now. We need hope right now. But just as with peace, we don't need a hope that the world can give. That's not a lasting hope, is it? We don't need a hope of, well, over the next few months, this too shall pass and life will just go back to normal. Because even if that will be true, although you have to ask, what is normal? But even if that's true, life just goes back as the way it was after this crisis ends, how long is that going to last? This world is subject to change. Always. Ultimately, the Bible is clear and history bears witness that this world is passing away. So hope in the things of this world, finances, jobs, and even the ability to work, health, our health, and the healthcare system, government, schools, sports, food supply, safety, you name it. That kind of hope in those things is not sure. It's not a lasting hope. And so we need one that is sure and lasting and will not fail. And that's where we're brought by the Word of God to the Lord Jesus Christ, his kingdom, his righteousness, and his sovereign and gracious provision for sinners like us. People, as we saw last week, people like us who are rebels against him, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 1. People who are hard-hearted toward him and his word. That's where we all are naturally in ourselves, hard-hearted toward the Lord. People who are pretentious and self-righteous before him, as we saw in chapter 1, who bring to him forms of worship with unrepentant hearts. See, in Jesus Christ and his kingdom, there is redemption for people like that. And there is the grace of humble repentance and faith. And then in that, there is a hope that will not fail when this day comes. Hope that will not disappoint us in the end. In fact, just the opposite. The best is yet to come for the believer in Christ. But outside of Christ, there is no redemption. There is no humility. And so there is no real hope. In the prophetic word of the Lord through Isaiah here in Isaiah chapter 2, we are given eyes to look beyond this world as it is now, beyond this world as it is even right now, what's going on, and look to a new world that is coming, and one that will not pass away. Isaiah says in verses 2 through 4 in our text that it will come about in the last days. And then he goes on to explain and describe what that will be like. And as we'll talk about, what he's referring to here is not the last days prior to the coming of Christ, but what will be the case when Christ does come. And he'll go on in this chapter to give a present calling in our future hope as believers in Christ. It's not that we're just sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, come. Come, house of Jacob. And biblically understood, that is all believers in Christ. The house of Jacob is fulfilled in the church of Jesus Christ. Come, people of God. Come, house of Jacob. Let us walk right now in this world in the light of the Lord, who has become our God, our Savior. I hope you and I have been walking, living in the light of Christ in what we have done and said this past week, continually led to do that by His Holy Spirit within us. And one thing that this tells us is that our peace, our joy, our well-being doesn't depend on the present state of this world. Our hope, our joy, our well-being doesn't depend on our present circumstances, but on the Lord and His truth, which will not fail. It's telling us that what we're to live for, what we're to invest ourselves in, is not false hopes, it's not temporal things, but the things of His kingdom, the things that are going to not just remain, but be culminated and fulfilled here, as described in verses 2 through 4. That's what we're to live for. That which is going to come to their fullness in the world to come. If you do that, what's going to be the reality? You won't be disappointed. You won't be devastated by what this world brings. You won't be devastated when the idols of this world, the idols of man's pride, are brought to nothing, as they sooner or later will be. In fact, perhaps much sooner than we expect. And so here's part of Isaiah's message to the people of God in his day and to us still today. Here it is. Don't live for the present. It's a great message from this chapter of Isaiah. Don't live for the present, but allow the present to be controlled by what we know about the future. Allow the present to be controlled by what we know about the future. And he connects this hope with humility, as we'll see. The humility of trusting the Lord. The humility of not seeking our security and our stability in the things of this world. Aren't we living in a time right now, very graphically, when the foolishness and futility of living for the things of this world is being greatly demonstrated? It's when we come to understand and place our hope in God's promise, this promise of future glory in Christ, that we turn away from our idols and rejoice in our God and His truth and His kingdom that will not pass away. So let's first see here the great hope that Isaiah describes for the people of God, a redeemed people from, as we see in the text, all nations, all people groups. So number one in the outline, hope. Hope. Verse 2, Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. See, in Isaiah's day, mountains were widely held to be the home of the gods. And in that context, when Isaiah puts things the way he does here about the kingdom of the Lord, he is communicating that the sovereign reign of the Lord, of his kingdom, is over all kingdoms, over all religions. The sovereign reign of Yahweh, of the God of the Bible, of Jesus Christ, will be exalted, will be established, raised above all so-called gods of man, all kingdoms of this world. Now, it will come about in the last days, Isaiah says. Or that could also be translated at the end of days or at the culmination of the days. This is also known in Scripture as the day of the Lord. Point us to the final day of the Lord that will bring both final judgment upon the world, as Isaiah graphically describes in the last part of this chapter, and final salvation for his people, righteousness and peace, as these first several verses describe. So Isaiah looks to the end. In all the mess that sin has made of this world, he looks to the end and sees the glory of the culmination of God's redemptive plan. He sees the worship of God exalted, while all the religions of man, all the worship of false gods, humbled into nothing. You know, just like Jerusalem in the world of Isaiah's day, in tiny little Judah, was despised by the world, was thought little of, so the church today is treated by the world. But in the last days, when Christ returns, it will be the worship of him. It'll be obedience to him that will remain, and people from all nations will be drawn to it. Look at how Isaiah describes this here, into verse 2. And all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples, many people groups will come and will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What a great picture this is. A river of people flowing into the house of the Lord to worship, to walk in obedience. The nations willingly, gladly coming to learn God's ways and walk in his paths. And guess what? This work of God within a people has already started in the church. As the gospel is going out and the gospel is changing lives, changing our lives, turning people to Christ to trust and follow him. And this work of God will be consummated on this last day with this river of mankind, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation streaming, flowing to the dwelling place of God. Verse 3 says that the law will go forth from where? From Zion, nowhere else. From Zion, from Jerusalem. God's truth, God's message of redemption is exclusive. It's only found in his word through Jesus Christ, proclaimed today by his church. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, think about it, the gospel of Jesus Christ is what will bring all nations together in true unity and peace and righteousness, living in a way that's pleasing to God. See how this leads into the rule of Christ and the peace that will be experienced in his kingdom filling the earth in the age to come. Verse 4, "And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples." And what's the response? "And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be neither the practice of war or even the inclination to go to war against each other. That's good news, isn't it? In a world that is warring and people that are fighting against one another, Christ will be all in all, and we're going to be satisfied with him. We're going to be satisfied with his rule, with his judgment, with his decisions. And as we said earlier, this future hope, Christian, changes how we live right now in this present world. We should live differently as the people of God. We've been called out of the world. We're in the world, yes, but we've been called out of the world to live differently, to follow our Lord. And this is why he says, verse 5, "Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." Walk in the light of the Lord. And by doing that, just like Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, we are a light to the world of the reality of his truth and the reality of his grace. What did Jesus say? Matthew 5:16. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." As we let the light of Christ shine within us through our good works as Christians, led by the Holy Spirit, we point people to the reality of the God we worship and how he has redeemed us from our sin by his grace, how he's brought us into his family, how he's given us eternal hope. One encouraging thing has been to hear, you know, Carrie, as she's been in the hospital there, and she's kind of had her own private room there with being the only one in that wing there at the hospital, and nurses coming in and giving her a lot of attention. She's just had opportunity with several of them to just share of the hope that she has in Christ and the grace of God, the kindness of God toward us. See, just as the true believers in Jerusalem, in Judah, in Isaiah's day, our lives as Christians right now in this world, guess what we're to be? We're to be the first fruits. Our lives in this world right now are the first fruits of the promise of verses 2 to 4. We're showing in our lives, we're showing by the church of Jesus Christ all over the world, even how we're handling this crisis, that there is one gospel for all nations. See the end here? This is all it's going to come to. There's not many gospels. There's one gospel for all people, all nations. A people who are turned from their sin and stream to the Lord to learn his ways and walk in his paths. A people walking in righteousness and peace. Are we being faithful to our calling in these days in which we're living? Days that have not taken the Lord by surprise. This is all part of his plan to bring about this great day. So in Christ, we have a sure and lasting hope. We got to live like that, right, this week? How we need this hope. But we also need, secondly, humility. Number 2, humility. As Isaiah looked upon Judah in his day, in the world of his day, he sees things just as they really are before God. He sees the sinful pride that fills the earth right now and incurs the judgment of God. This great hope that Isaiah proclaims isn't ignorant of the problem of sin that needs to be dealt with, the humility that is needed. And of course, this problem, this pride problem, takes us right back to the beginning, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 3, and the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, enticed by Satan. What's the enticement? Are you really going to trust God's word? Isn't it better to trust yourself? Trust what you can see, what you can feel, what you desire, how you can desire, how you can decide for yourself what's right and wrong? It's pride. And as Isaiah looks at the world of his day, he brings out three areas in which he sees this sinful pride and the foolishness of it. Calling us. It's a warning here. Calling us to humility before the Lord. First of all, he sees, letter A, pride in Judah. Pride among the people of God. It's one place it shouldn't be seen, but this is what Isaiah sees. Notice a key word that's repeated here in verses 6 through 8. Did you catch it? Filled. Filled. Verse 6, for you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled, not with the Lord, they're filled with influences from the east. Verse 7, their land has also been filled with gold and silver. Their land has also been filled with horses. Verse 8, their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. These are things that Judah has been priding themselves in, putting their trust in, trying to be satisfied with. The question is, what are we filled with? What are we satisfied with? Or trying to be satisfied with? The church should be filled with Christ, with His Spirit, with the things of His kingdom as we live and function in this world. But we can easily, as the people of God, get our eyes off of our Lord and be filled with other things. We're going to be filled with something. What are we going to be filled with? Be filled perhaps with a love of money, a bigger numbers. Be filled with worldly methods to get outward results. Be filled with worldly wisdom, worldly counsel to deal with our problems. Why? Because we lose our right sense of Christ and His Word. And we look to the wrong things to satisfy us. And Isaiah calls the people of God to return to the source of all we really need. And what we need isn't found in ourselves and what we can accumulate. It's found in God Himself. And in this call for the people to repent and return to the Lord, as we saw last week in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, what's come against Judah? Temporal judgments. Temporal judgments have come against them from the Lord. We're going to continue to see him describe these temporal judgments much at the hand of Assyria throughout Isaiah. And this is to humble the people. And it's to humble all the people. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9 again. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased. It's not just the man of importance who's been humbled. The common man has been humbled. The one you might normally think doesn't need to be humbled because they're common. Well, the reality is that each of us, no matter how great we might be in this world, no matter how small we might and insignificant we might be in this world, each of us has a problem with pride. And we need to be humbled so that we might look to the Lord and live as pleases Him, as humble servants. That's what we are, Christian. We're but servants of the Lord. And that's a wonderful place to be when you know the Lord. We're but grateful children before Him. And these judgments have brought the people low, but they will not experience forgiveness apart from repentance and faith, as we talked about last week from chapter 1. And so Isaiah says, in the humbling troubles they're facing, look at this at the end of verse 9, he says, but do not forgive them. Now I think that's best understood not as Isaiah commanding the Lord not to forgive, but him communicating that forgiveness is unthinkable for a self-serving people, a self-satisfied people, even when their lives are falling apart and they continue to trust themselves and trust the things of this world. He says, forgiveness is unthinkable for them. Apart from true repentance. Apart from chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. You see, these temporal judgments that our world is going through right now, they can bring us low. And they are bringing us low, aren't they, in many ways. But here's the question. How do we deal with them before God? How are we dealing with them before God? Do we do what Adam and Eve did in themselves in Genesis chapter 3? Do we just seek to hide from God? Do we just, you know, seek to bide our time until the judgment passes and then just go back to our prideful, self-satisfied lives? Verse 10, enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. No, God will not be mocked. He will be exalted, and sin will be dealt with. Verse 11, the proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled. And the Lord alone, Yahweh alone, will be exalted in that day. And this brings us to pride, not just in Judah, but also, secondly, letter B, pride in the nations around Judah. Pride in the world. Okay, this is a universal problem. In verse 11. In that day, and then notice the connection in the text, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against what? Everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. These words, against everyone and or against all, appear 10 times in verses 12 to 16. And it's demonstrating that everyone and everything in this world that exalts itself against God will be brought low when His kingdom is consummated upon the earth. We could ask a question here. Why? Why? Why does God insist that He alone be exalted, verse 11? Did you notice in this chapter that's repeated twice? Or it's, I guess, repeated once. We see it twice. Verse 17, go look ahead to verse 17. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased. Think Isaiah's getting a point across here? And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Perhaps that's the heading of this chapter. Here's the question. Why is God so jealous for His own exaltation? Why is God so jealous for His own? Why won't He share His glory with other so-called gods, other religions, other, you know, other parts of His own creation? You know, if any of us said these kind of things, we'd be rightly accused of self-centered madness. We'd be accused of being delusional. And many have been thought of that when they've made similar claims like this of themselves. Well, the reason is that God's glory is His first priority. Do we know that? God's glory is His first priority. And rightly so. Because no one and nothing outside of God deserves to receive this glory, deserves to be alone exalted in that day. And see, here's the great thing about it. Him alone being glorified is where we, His creatures, find true meaning and joy in our lives. Isn't that interesting? How our self-centeredness and self-exaltation really degrades us, but how our humility before God fulfills us, satisfies us. And God will be glorified. Let's not be deceived. God will be glorified. The whole earth, as we'll see later in Isaiah, is full of his glory. And we can't escape it. People try, enter the rock, hide in the dust, later, you know, go into the caverns and so forth. They try, but they can't escape it. If only people right now in our world could stop their fretting and scheming, could stop their anxiety and anger, could stop their thoughts of, you know, let's just ride this out so that we can return to our regular self-absorbed lives and see the glory of God, what he is doing. Not even just in our own little day, but throughout history. What he is doing, what he is bringing things to, and how he is speaking to the world right now in these things. Do we understand how God is speaking to us right now? Sure got our attention the last couple of days. That there is coming a day when everything that is of this world will come to nothing, will pass away. These things that we're experiencing right now in the world, these are birth pains. They're warning shots. And they're merciful warning shots, as there's still time to turn to Christ and live. And give God the glory by turning from our sinful ways before him, turning from our sinful hearts, and looking to God's mercy only in Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners and risen from the dead and exalted on high as our true and only Lord and Savior for all who would trust in him, for all who would not try to hide from him, not try to ignore or even try to work off their sins before him. But what's the gospel? Confess and leave your sins. Come to him for washing, chapter 1. Trust in his shed blood and live a new life of learning his ways and walking in his paths, knowing the satisfaction and the joy of glorifying him, not ourselves, him, exalting him in our lives. And then this day, this final day when the Lord returns to consummate his kingdom, instead of being a day of great terror for you as described in this chapter, it will be instead a day of great rejoicing. And we read about that terror, don't we, in this chapter? The terror of the Lord, we see that phrase used in verse 10 and then in verse 19. Go ahead, look at verse 18. But the idols will completely vanish. Men will go into the caves of the rocks and holes of the ground. Why? Because they're going there before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. What is it? Let's think about this, connecting this with what we just talked about, the Lord alone being exalted in this day. What is it about the coming of the Lord that should terrorize people? What is it about the coming of the Lord that should terrorize people? It's not really the loss of financial security. It's not really the loss of social conveniences. It's not even the loss of health. What should really terrorize people in the coming of Christ is not knowing him and not wanting him as Lord and Savior. And therefore, here's the heart of it, therefore not delighting in his glory as we were created to do. And to have the hope of that, we must first be humbled before him and brought now in this age before he comes, be humbled and brought to true repentance of our sin and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save us and satisfy us, bringing us to himself and bringing him the glory. And this brings us then, in dealing with this repentance and faith in Christ, there's one more area of pride that Isaiah deals with in this chapter, letter C. It's pride in the idols that we make for ourselves. We realize how prideful that is. Pride in the idols we make for ourselves. Verse 20. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver, their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns and of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. You know, we can't read the last part of Isaiah 2 and miss the correlation with the end of Revelation chapter 6. You can go back and read that later. It's just a direct correlation to what Revelation 6 says about the coming of Christ in final judgment. How on that day, the people of the world, those who are not followers of Christ, remember we went through Revelation, those who are called the earth dwellers, those who dwell upon the earth, are in contrast to followers of the Lamb. Okay, well, earth dwellers, those who dwell upon the earth, they are those who are not followers of Christ. What's going to happen when Christ returns on that day? They are going to cry out for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them. Revelation 6 says, from the presence of God and the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of Jesus Christ. Which is just what Isaiah is describing here. Along with how people will do what in that day? Cast away their idols. All the things they worshipped and lived for. Why? Why would they cast them away? Because in the end, on that last day, they're going to be worthless to deliver them. It's in our pride that we make for ourselves idols out of the things of this world. Read Romans chapter 1. It's even in our pride that we make gods of our own imaginations, a God that we can control, and a God we think could do all these things for us and give us the self-satisfied life that we want instead of the true and living God. Because again, these idols, right, can be controlled. They can empower us. They can justify our self-centered lives. Give us what we want instead of what we really need. I'm thankful I have a God who gives me what I really need, even when it hurts. But when the Lord comes in all his glory to judge the world, just read these last several verses, it will be terrible. It will be terrible for those who have rejected him for worthless idols. When the end comes, these idols cannot save them. They cannot provide for them. They can't do anything but deceive them and fail them. As our family was soberly reminded of this recently as we were in Tennessee and toured the Titanic Museum, like so many who perished on that night that the Titanic sank, realizing how all their money, all their status, their first-class tickets, their beautiful first-class rooms was worthless to save them. In the end, people will see how worthless their idols are to save them from the wrath of Christ that their sins deserve. These things which in the world they value the most will be, notice in the text, cast away to the moles, cast away to the bats. Earthly things, these earthly things that they trusted in, that they lived for, they're all going to be found utterly worthless in the end. And perhaps this time of upheaval in our world right now, hear what I'm saying. Perhaps this time of upheaval in our world right now is a gracious word of God. a merciful means of God to reveal the futility of our heart idols. Is that happening in your heart right now? It's been happening in mine. Things that we cherish, things that we value, things that we seek to satisfy us apart from Christ, for whom we've been created to be satisfied in, to worship, alone to worship. Things that have been taking the place that only Christ should have in our hearts. You think God doesn't love us enough to get our attention in that? To deal with these things? Maybe these things are being exposed by the things we're afraid of right now. Maybe things we're angry about right now. Maybe things we used to think we couldn't live without. And it's being exposed. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Again, do not forgive them. Forgiveness is unthinkable for those who are laid low but not repentant, not turning to Christ. Instead of what Paul did when he met Christ. What did Paul say on Philippians 3:8? He said this. Maybe we need to say this nowadays. I count all things to be loss. Put in the all things there, whatever it is for you. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Paul says, cast them away now to the moles and the bats. Not just when the end comes in despair, but now in faith in order to have what is truly worthy so that I may gain Christ. That's what we're to be doing with our earthly idols. And as Christians, what we are to keep on doing as we live and love, live for and love our Savior. Let those idols go. Throw them away in order to hold on to and have the true treasure that we really can't live without. There's a lot of things we learn to live without, right? You can't live without Christ. That's hopelessness. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He is our Lord, Jesus Christ, who is able, who is faithful. You know, it's really a great exchange, isn't it? We shouldn't let pride deceive us. Cast away the worthless to have the worthy. Throw away the lie to have the truth. Or, as Isaiah says it in verse 22, as he ends this chapter with a powerful exhortation, stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? How much better, how infinitely more satisfying and lasting is the Lord alone be exalted. May that be our prayer. May that be our heart. Reject trusting in man. Reject living for everything that comes from man. And live for God's glory alone. That's the way of life. That's the way of joy. Both now and for eternity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have been merciful and gracious to give us this passage in this, especially in this time in which we are living right now. To call us, Father, to put our eyes back on what's really lasting, what's really important, what's really going to matter on that day our Lord returns. May we not be found as those hiding in terror and shame and despair. May we be of your people who are rejoicing in your coming, rejoicing in the culmination of what we have already been trusting in and seeking and striving for. in learning your ways and walking in your paths, to forever be your faithful servants, your faithful children. And that through us, as we live for the things that really matter, as we live for Christ, the light of the world, that we would be a light to the world around us who is just swarming in hopelessness right now. That we would show in our lives, even as my wife has been able to do in a hospital bed after a surgery this week, shining the light of her hope in Christ before those caring for her, before many she's been communicating with in text and Facebook, that she loves her Lord, and her Lord is faithful no matter what. And we have great joy in your glory. Help us, Father, in these days to live for you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.